Praise the Lord. We want to welcome all of you, and especially those of you at home who are watching us. What a great morning. And we've been worshiping. Maybe at home you've had some worship music on, getting your heart ready. We're going to continue, as you see on the screen, with our series on the power of friendship. This is part four. We didn't know we'd be going this long, but I think we'll be able to finish this up today. But if you'll remember, we started the first Sunday of January talking about friendship, and the place we have to start is friendship with God. Is that right? Do you remember that? John 15:15, Jesus turned to his disciples one day. I don't know if they were expecting to hear these words, but it was coming to the end. He was giving them some last minute instructions, and it's that upper room discourse. He says, listen, brothers, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. That was a powerful moment. He wasn't just speaking to them, but I think he was speaking to us down through the quarters of time. And we looked at what the marks were, the ABCDs of being a friend of God. I'm not going to review them with you, but you can go back and get the message if you'd like. But from there, we moved on to this slide here, because of our friendship with God, we discovered a capacity we have to be friends with each other. And we found these four levels of friendship. And we started with level one. Do you remember that? Level one, close friends. Close friends. That's right. Well, who did we use there? David, right? David, that's right. David and Jonathan. And we looked at Nathan, right? And we saw the powerful marks of level one friendship. You notice those circles get bigger as we go, right? So level one friends, you don't have a lot of them. You don't have a lot of them. But they're very important. And I believe what God's been speaking to my heart over this time is that we could identify these friends and appreciate them and delight in them and value them and make access of them, because I believe it's God's heart. This whole idea of friendship was God's heart from the very beginning. He is a relationship God. And if we're his children, we're going to be relationship children. Is that right? Well, then we went from close friends to family friends. Is that right? Close friends to family friends. Now, who's that? Well, you say, well, you're talking about my brothers and sisters? You're talking about my mom and dad? Yeah, well, maybe, hopefully. The Glanvilles were up here today. I hope they're friends. You think they're... We were teasing them in first service. You know, they probably never have a disagreement in that family. You know, I mean, they worship together. I bet they just glow in the dark, right? You know, that you can, you know, in the natural, in our families, don't we sometimes have disagreements and we don't see things eye to eye? It's true. And hopefully your blood family are your friends, but maybe not always. But this family level of friendship that we're talking about today, this includes all of us right here. In fact, as I look over the church, and this is something God's really put on my heart, we are a family of friends. Amen. And that has been very important during these days we've been through, right? And I think God's wanting us to be conscious of it, be aware of it. And the word he spoke to me is to delight in friends. And I've been amazed now that he's opened my eyes to realize, especially how many level two friends I have. Do you remember the four S's last week? That those blessings we have from level two friendship. What was the first S? That we become what? Strong. That's right. That's why this pandemic's been so bad, because we've been separated. People are separated. And you know what? The enemy knows he's going to take advantage of that, because he wants to weaken us. But when we come together, don't you draw strength from one another? I do. It's important, isn't it? What was the second S? Strange word. We learn how to shed. We learn how to shed, right? That means that we can forgive easy. In level two friendship, forgiveness should not be that big of a struggle. In fact, it should come easier for you. And when those disagreements come, when those, you know, those times of conflict come, we're just going to be able to shed those things. In level two friendship, what was the fourth S? We sharpen one another, right? Have you been sharpened by people in this church? You know that. See, some friends will dull you, but a level two friend, he'll sharpen you. He'll make you better. We're better together, aren't we? We need friends to sharpen us. And what was the fourth S? Level two friendship, we share. We share one another's burdens, all right? And thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, you ready to go to level three and level four? That's where we're heading today. Level three and level four, circumstances and acquaintances. Notice how big those circles are. There, you can have a lot of these. A lot of these. What are circumstantial friends? Well, those are friends that we connect with because of circumstances. How about your job? That's what brought you together. You connect with people because of circumstances, or maybe a project, or maybe even a ministry project. You know, there can be a lot of, your neighbor can be a circumstance friend because by your closeness. And then acquaintances. These are people that just cross your path. In fact, it probably happens more often than you think. And when we get done with this sermon today, I want you to have your antennas up. You're going to be so aware of the possibilities that exist through this ministry of friendship. This morning, we're going to watch Jesus model for us level 3 and level 4 friendship. And we're going to do it all in the book of Luke as he shows us how he was a friend, all right? In fact, Jesus had a reputation. They meant for it to be a negative, but it really was truthful and it was really positive. They meant it as a criticism. His enemies often called him the friend of sinners, not realizing they was one. Of course he's the friend of sinners. In Luke 7 on the screen, you'll see it. Jesus is replying. Just before this verse, he was telling them what they'd already said. He said, you said that John the Baptist had a demon because he didn't come eating and drinking. And now, what do you say about the Son of Man? The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. You know what Jesus is saying to this group? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying behind my back. I know everything about you, right? Remember last week? What's our definition, the difference between a hypocrite and a flatterer? A hypocrite will say things behind your back that he will not say to your face. But a flatterer will say things to your face that he will not say behind your back, okay? He'll flatter you to your face, but not... No. So, see, Jesus, he knows all about flattery. He knows all about the hypocrisy of those who are standing around him. And so he's saying, listen, guys, I know everything. You know, they're whispering, but he knows all about it, right? Well, now we go to Luke 15. Luke 15... We see the Pharisees and religious leaders again, and they bring up this same issue. Luke recorded it this way. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain. They complained that he was associating with such sinful people. Why, he even ate with them. The New King James Version says it this way, that they criticize him for receiving sinners. The literal word means to welcome. Jesus welcomed sinners into his circle. We're talking about level 3, level 4 encounters that Jesus had. I wonder, when is the last time I asked this question about myself? When's the last time somebody accused me of this? Joe, he's a friend of sinners. Why, he even eats with them. I want to share with you this morning, just in our brief time, 3 open doors to friendship ministry. 3 open doors to level 3, level 4 type friendship ministry. Are you ready? Here's the first one. It's the power of table ministry. And boy, Jesus demonstrates it for us. Are you ready? Luke 19, you've read this scripture since you were in Sunday school, didn't you? You know this story. Actually, I'm going to pick it up with verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and here's how Luke recorded the story. He says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. It was like a parade. So he ran ahead, got ahead of the parade, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus, he knew, would pass that way. Little was he prepared for what would happen next. He just wanted to get a glimpse of this famous guy. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to the guests of a notorious sinner. They grumbled and grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And then the most important words in this whole story is verse 10. You know it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost. I want you to understand something about this story, because we've sung about him in Sunday school, right? I don't know if they sing it here or not. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I want you to know, he wasn't just a wee little man. He was a wicked little man. He was a chief of sinners. Everyone hated him. Why? Well, the scripture and the story said he was the chief. He was the chief tax collector. What's that mean? It means he wasn't new to the job. It means he had experience and he had people working under him. And he got a piece of what everybody else did. And he'd done it for a long time. And he became, the scripture says, very rich off the backs of these very people that were watching this unfold. You can imagine how they felt. You see, here's how it worked. If you were hired as a tax collector, Rome would require a certain percentage. If you could collect more, you got to keep that. That was your pay. So you could charge whatever the market would bear. And so whenever people saw Zacchaeus coming down the street, they'd go on the other side because they didn't even want him to know their name. Because this guy could make life miserable for you. He could take your resources and there's nothing you could do about it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus is walking down the road surrounded by hundreds of people. And he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. No one introduced him, but he knew his name. He knows what you're saying behind his back. He knows your name. This is the God who numbers the stars and calls him by name, and he knows your name. He knows everything about you. Amen. He knows what you've ever... There's nothing. I love it when people think they're hiding from God. You cannot hide from God. And Jesus does not let this man's reputation or the hatred of others or his sin get in his way. He is coming to pursue him. Now, why do people object to this? It's for the same reason today they might object, because they think if you spend too much time with sinners, it looks like you're condoning their sin. Jesus did not condone sin. He did not participate in destructive behaviors of others. Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God is intended to lead you to repentance. That is the heart of God. Remember the woman. It's not in Luke, so I didn't put it up here because we were staying in Luke. But you know the story, right? The woman who's caught in adultery, and everybody comes out in the street because they're going to stone this woman to death. It is the law. It's what they have to do. And Jesus steps forward, intervenes. He kneels down. He writes something in the dirt. We'll find out in heaven what it was, but there's probably 20 opinions online. But we don't know what he wrote, but he did indicate this. You without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones and left. And remember what Jesus said to the woman. He said, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. And then he said, just go and keep living like you've been living. No, he didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. I think today, can I be so bold, that we may be like the crowd in the story. We think we're good and Zacchaeus is bad. We think we're better than Zacchaeus. We believe there are good people and bad people. Here's the truth that Jesus is trying to portray. There's nothing but bad people. And you might find this hard to believe. What I'm going to say next, Diane and I were talking about this in the office this week. The gap between you and Hitler is much less than the gap between you and Jesus. Here's the truth. And it's ironic when you think of the criticism of Jesus, friend of sinners. Here's the reality. Everyone in that crowd was a sinner. And what amazes me about this story, we read it so quickly, but we see verse 7, but the people were displeased. He had gone. Then verse 8, we hear Zacchaeus making this incredible pledge of what he's going to do. I mean, if he stole a stereo out of your car, he's going to come back and give you a new car. What happened to him? He said he's going to give half of what, he's very rich, he's going to give half of all his possessions to the poor. Some of us have a hard time just tithing. Can you imagine? I want to know what happened between verse 7 and verse 8. Table ministry. Table ministry is what happened. Level 3 and level 4 friendship was taking place, and Jesus encountered this man, and let me tell you, he changed. And I believe when people come to Jesus, they do change. You know, I have a hard time with people who come to Jesus and nothing changes in their life. I think that's impossible. I think when you come and encounter with Jesus, you're going to change. And verse 10 is the important part of the story. We just kind of close out with it so quickly. But Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Here's our problem today. We think that just says he's come to save the lost, which is true. But he came to seek and to save the lost. Our problem is we leave out the seeking part. We're not going after folks. We all confess that Jesus came to save sinners, but he came to seek and to save the lost. Let's go to door number 2. This level 3 and level 4 friendship often comes out of a power of compassion. Great story. These are all familiar stories. You know them. Luke 10, 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. They're always trying to trap him. He said, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the question, isn't it? Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, and he quoted what he'd known from childhood. It's called the Shema. Every good Jewish believer knew this. He said, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus gave him a 2 thumbs up. He said, "That's right. You're right. You got it right. You memorized it word for word. It's perfect." Then Jesus looked at him and said, "Do this and you will live." The man wanting to justify himself, have you ever been there? You ever tried to justify yourself? Well, yeah, I know. It's when you say, "I know the word of God says this, but you know, I see it all." "Well, yeah, what about this scripture?" "Well, yeah, but..." The man wanting to justify his actions, think Jesus knew what his actions were? I think he did. The crowd might have, but he knew Jesus knew, because he'd already been telling them things that he shouldn't have known. So he knew. So he wanted to justify his actions. So he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. Jesus is so good at stories. You know, a story is a... I think it's the shortest distance between a man's heart and truth. That's why Jesus told the story. You know the story you can tell? It's your testimony. Tell the story. Just tell the stories. That's what Jesus did. And he tells him this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. You say, this guy's stupid. Why would you be walking down to Jericho by yourself? Well, we all do stupid things. Is that true? Have you ever done something and had to reap consequences? Well, Jesus did. In the story, he could have said, "Yep, served him right." He didn't do that. He said, "No, he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Well, then a second visitor comes by. He's the Levite, right? He's the temple assistant. He does a little better. He walks over to the man. He looks at him lying there, but he also passes on the other side. But then there's a third visitor. And those who are listening to this story can't hardly believe it's true. He said there was a Samaritan. We call him the what? The Good Samaritan, right? That was not in their vocabulary, let me tell you. No. Then a despised Samaritan shows up along in the scene. He comes along. He sees the man, and he felt compassion. When's the last time you felt compassion for something you come across, just as you went on your way. You see a situation, we begin to tear it apart, and we might criticize why they're in that position. It's their own fault. We just go down the list, don't we? The last thing we feel is compassion. Can you feel compassion and mercy for the guilty? Well, they deserve it. They're just reaping what they sowed. God is still full of compassion for us. Aren't you glad? Because we know mercy's for the guilty. And this man, he may have done something foolish, but the Samaritan had compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged him up. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. And he told him, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And then Jesus turns to the man who was trying to justify himself. Have you ever noticed Jesus ask a lot of questions of people? You need to learn to do that. You know what we're good at? We're good at stating our position. Try asking questions. Jesus knew something about this. Get people to think a little bit. He says to the man, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, you're right. Go and do the same. In this story, we're seeing the open door of compassion that this Samaritan took. We were staff meeting the other day. We were looking at a scripture that reminded me of a little note I'd written in the margin. And it just said, if you're looking for a ministry, you may not find it. But if you're looking to serve others, you will always have a ministry. So if you're one who said, you know, I just keep looking for that man, I'm waiting for that ministry, maybe you just need to open up this door. Watch for this door. These doors are opening everywhere. We need to pray that we can see them. Amen? There were 3 things that kept them from helping the man till the Samaritan got there. They all begin with R, ritual. The priest, he'd be in ritual. The Levite, it was all about rules and about the law. And they used that as their excuse not to help. Well, you know, here again, good people, bad people. I don't want to become unclean. And so because of the rules, because of the ritual, because of religion, because of the law, they did not enter into this man's situation. And I think sometimes we can do that if we're not careful. They were guilty of the sin of omission. We're always talking about the sin of commission. We spend most of our time talking about it. But there is the sin of omission. You know what it is? It means you do nothing when God wants you to do something. And he sets us up and he gives us situations. Listen, the word compassion, what's in that word? The word passion, compassion, passion. What is passion? Passion is to feel deeply about a situation. But we think, well, I can't show compassion to a sinner because that would mean that I would have to compromise. Listen to me. Compassion does not mean compromise. You can be compassionate to somebody who's totally on the opposite position of you. In fact, that may be the open door. Jesus took it often, and that's why he was criticized. I would like to be criticized for being the friend of sinners. And it happens, notice in this story, as you're going on your way. Again, if you're looking for a ministry, you may not find it. But if you just start serving people, you'll have a ministry. You ready for door number 3? Sounds like a game show, doesn't it? Behind door number 3, this is so important. It is the power of one. The power of one. This story, of course, Jesus told, remember we read earlier from John 15, where Jesus, here were these religious leaders, they were accusing him of being a friend of sinners, why he even eats with them. So Jesus, what's he do? He tells another story. Luke 15, verse 3. So Jesus told them the story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? I would think, well, one, not so bad. If I got 99, as long as I got my 99, I mean, you got to lose one every now and then, right? He says, no, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Are you catching that? He's not going to give up easy. Well, I'll give him a couple hours if I can't find him. We'll just write it off as a loss. No. He says, I'm going to search. Remember, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save. He says, I'm not going to give up till I find this sheep. And when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. I don't know about you, but I'd make that sheep walk home, wouldn't you? Cause me all that trouble. Make him pay a little penance. No, you must be tired, sheep. I'll carry you. I'll carry you back. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends, his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way there is, get this, is this really true? Could this be true? There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Wow. You know what keeps us from this position? It's our American attitude. We're looking for the kingdom of God to be efficient. And I've had conversations, and please, I understand. I had someone once tell me, you need to leave America and go to another country. I mean, we're wasting our time here. I can go over here and I can have hundreds of people come and listen to me speak. That's an American thought, isn't it? Well, yeah, you get more bang for your buck, right? It's more efficient. The more, the better. But Jesus is telling us here, there is a power in the value of one. One. See, we want the big crowds. We want to hit the home run. But what about, how important is the one? And I believe that if you're going to be a friend to sinners, if you're going to have a level 3, level 4 friendship, you're going to need to value one, because that one relationship can mean incredible things. This, he went on to the story. He gave another chapter of the story. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, probably what it was, she had a necklace. Would not be uncommon to have 10 coins, but ladies, have you ever lost a pearl or something in your necklace? Well, it's nighttime. What are you going to do? Well, I'd put that necklace back together, and I don't think anyone will notice. Do you? You think they're going to count your coins? But she knew. She knew. And what does she do? I'd say, let's wait till morning when we have more light. He says, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully, here it is again, until she finds it. I'm going to clean the whole house if I have to, every corner, every... I'd say, well, if it's not obvious, we'll wait till morning. No. But when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. We kind of get all caught up. How many people? How many were there? What, you know, we're all about the statistics. I believe if you're going to be a true friend, level 3, level 4, you will not get caught up in efficiency, but you will value the one. Some of you sitting here today are thinking your life doesn't mean much. You don't think you're really that effective, do you? But if you can adapt the power of one, you might be amazed, because you don't know what will happen in that encounter with one and where it will lead to others. Now, usually we show videos at the beginning of the sermon. I want to show you a video right now from the Skit Guys that I think will challenge you on this whole concept of how important one encounter might be. Watch.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Can you even know? God values the one. He values the one. Remember, and I want to challenge you today as you leave here, I want you to make a commitment with me that if God opens a door, you'll walk through it. I'm not asking you to sign a card. I'm asking you to sign your heart. God, if you'll open the door, I'll walk through it. If you open the door of table ministry, man, that's easy. Some of you are great cooks. I talked about Kim before. She's got a habit. In fact, we're doing it this week again. She invites her neighbors to her house for dinner and then invites Connie and I to come so they can meet her pastor. Wait, shouldn't you bring them to church first? No. What happened over that table with Zacchaeus? I don't know, but I can tell you, Jesus was always in the table ministry, and we should use it, even in this pandemic. And you say, well, I don't know, you can't really get the guy. Figure it out, okay? Let's pray for the open door of compassion. Now, this is going to come oftentimes with strangers. Your path is going to cross someone, and you won't even have planned it. And God's going to fill your heart with compassion, passion for someone else. Maybe someone who's as guilty as rain, but you will feel that passion. And God will want you to express his kindness because the kindness of God is to lead to repentance. The scripture says that that there is a time when we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. There's only one problem. No one's asking the question, or at least not as often. I want to live my life in a way where someone might ask that question. And I believe oftentimes it'll be through that compassionate heart where you run across a situation and you just do what you can. Just express it. Who knows? You might affect somebody who will affect somebody who will affect somebody who will affect somebody. And lastly, that we will value one. Never again get caught in the trap. How many? It doesn't matter. It's about the one. Many of you know this story, and I close with it. Connie and I had the opportunity many years ago. It was when George Bush Sr. was president of the United States, and through some folks that we knew, 100 pastors were being invited to the White House for a prayer summit. And our friend called us, said, "Can you come?" I said, I don't know. I said, "What's it going to cost?" "Well, you know, to make a quick trip, it's expensive to get airfare, hotel in Washington, D.C. And I said, "I just don't know." He said, "Well, you got to tell me now because we got to get clearance and it's got to happen quick." And it's against my nature. I usually say no to things like that. And I said, "Okay, I'll go." And I told Connie, we're going to go. And we didn't know how we were going to get the money. Well, a friend of ours found out about it and paid our way. And so we got on the airplane and we went to Washington. And it was a great time. You know, we went to the White House and we sat in this briefing room, and the president was called away, and so one of his aides came and spoke to us, and they talked to us about beams of light. You remember George Bush always talked about that? We need to be beams of light. And I'm sitting in this room and I'm counting the people that are there. This is just me, my nature, and the wife, and I figured out how much it costs for all of us to come. I went, "Oh my gosh. $250,000. Really? If you add it all up. Because 100 pastors is 200 people. And then I felt grieved in my heart because I thought, well, this is just political. This is just a political thing. That night we went to a banquet and we all dressed up in typical style. It was really great. And Oliver North was there. You remember Oliver North? And he spoke. And you remember Contra affair, and he was sentenced by a federal judge to a program in a prison. And actually, it turned out it was God's plan and purpose, and it became a great opportunity for him ministering, and he spoke about that. And we were having dinner. It was quite an affair. In fact, one of the cabinet members spoke and talked to, you know, and they said, "Oh, by the way, we want you to meet somebody." And there was a gentleman standing in the back. His name was Roach, for obvious reasons. He was one of the kingpins in the drug cartel in Washington, D.C. Guess what? He got sentenced by the same judge that sentenced Oliver North to the same program. And I looked at him when they introduced him, and I could tell he was a fish out of water. He did not want to be there. Well, then it went back to the speaker, and all of a sudden, I don't know if this was an agenda or not, they said, "You know, we need to pray for Washington." And at that point, it was like the murder capital of our country. And here are all these people dressed up, and this guy said, "We need to get on our knees and pray." And I thought, this is more like it. This is good. And if you can imagine all these people dressed up, get on their knees in this banquet hall to pray, and we're praying. We're just praying our hearts out. And all of a sudden, over the microphone is a broken voice. It's Roach. He had walked all the way to the front of that banquet hall and took that microphone and said these words, "I don't know what's going on here, but can somebody please help me?" Like a frog on a June bug, let me tell you. And they prayed for him. It was great. We got up. I felt a little better. We caught our flight the next morning. We're flying home. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to tell my friends who paid our way to go, that, "Oh, I think this might have just been a political thing." And the Lord spoke to me about the value of one. And it was a question. How much do you think I love Roach? Do I love him enough to move on the heart of the President of the United States to call 100 pastors to Washington, D.C. to spend $250,000? Do I love him that much? And I started crying in that airplane. I said, "Connie, it was all for Roach. This whole thing was for Roach, and no one knew it. It's like we were just pawns in this thing. But God's positioning." I couldn't wait to get home and call my friend in Washington. I said, You got to tell Roach this. And then many years later, I went and opened Congress in prayer. And we were sitting in Congressman Tehart's office at the time, and after praying, and guess who walks in the door? It was our friend who invited us to Washington, D.C. And the first thing I said, "Whatever happened to Roach?"
You know what he said? He said, oh, he's one of the ushers at First Assembly of God Church here in Washington, D.C. Praise God.
Wasn't very efficient. Cost too much money. Involved too many people. See, you don't understand the heart of God. He came to what? To seek and to save. And he'll seek until he finds it. He did that for you, and he did that for me. So I believe God's going to open these doors to us this week because you have opened another door. You opened this door first. And it's the scripture we want to reflect on as we come to the table this morning to receive communion. And at home, you can find maybe some juice and bread and join us. And consider the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I like the way the NLT puts it. And we will share a meal together as friends. This is the table of friendship, isn't it? Because see, the only reason those other doors open is because you opened this door. And so here's my invitation to you today. If you have not opened this door, today is your day. If you have not, maybe God has knocked and knocked and knocked on your heart, but you've looked out the window to see who's there, but you haven't opened that door. I'm telling you, he's not going away because he values one. He values one. And just like in that story, can we even know the effects of our lives through these open doors? So would you commit to me this week? If God opens the door, you'll take it. And if you're here in this service today and you've never opened this door, I invite you, today is your day. See what I got to do? Something I got to sign? Is there a prayer I need to pray? I'll tell you what, when God calls you, we see people, we've been to crusades, right? People stand up, come forward. When do they get saved? Do they have to come forward first, pray the prayer? Then they're saved. When are they saved? They're saved when they got out of their seat because God does the saving. We're just going to help them on the journey, right? God draws us. We can't come unless he does. And so he's knocking. He's waiting for us to open the door. And when we do, bam, he's all about it. He was that fast with Zacchaeus, and he loves us, and he wants to fellowship with us. He's a relationship God, and that's why we are relationship people. Amen? Father, we thank you for giving your son. Lord, we don't know what to say to you. It's amazing. No greater love hath this than one lays down his life for his friends. But you went farther than that. You laid down your life for me, and I was your enemy. You laid your life down for me. You loved me before I ever loved you. Thank you for pursuing me when I didn't want to be pursued. Lord, would you give me that same heart for others? You came to seek and to save the lost. We are benefactors. Now, Lord, let us be partakers of your mission and nature, that we too will seek the lost. And you're going to do the saving. We're not, but we can do the seeking. And you can use us. You can use us just like you did to reach Roach. And Roach isn't any worse than me. Thank you, Lord. It's not bad people and good people. It's just bad people. And you came to save us. And we become your righteousness. And you became our sin. We celebrate that at this table this morning. And we thank you. We are amazed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your son. And we take this bread and we remember and are amazed that he was crushed for us. He was broken so we could be whole. We thank you for the blood that was shed. This blood represents the remission of our sins, Lord. These sins have been removed. They are as far as the east is from the west. And we are amazed and grateful what you've done for us. And we we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your gift. Make us dispensers of your grace this week. And Lord, as we appreciate what this represents, may we appreciate it enough to share it with others this week. Thank you for being our friend. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name. Well, I don't know about you, but this has been a good journey for me. And I just want to thank you and tell you how much I love you. And I watched you this week minister to a family who was hurting so badly. You were awesome. And I realized these are friends. These are friends. This is what friends do. And I just want to thank you for that. And just let it overflow. Your capacity is being expanded. I don't know if you realize that, but your capacity is being expanded. And just keep that commitment this week, will you? That's all I'm asking. God, if you'll open the door. See, you're putting the burden on him. I don't have to open the door. God's going to open the door. My part is a walk through the door. Would you do that? And I want to hear about it. See what's going to happen this week. I'm kind of excited about the opportunity. Amen. So let me bless you and pray over you. If you're here and you need prayer, please come. I can wear a mask and pray for you. If you need healing in your body, you just need encouragement today. You just need to connect today. Or maybe you're thinking about these doors. Maybe one in particular you're focusing on. The one, I tell you, that last one, I would encourage you, even before you leave here today, think about one. Think about one name, just one name. I already got my name. Just think about one name and ask God to open a door for you to minister and be an ambassador of Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this word. It's for me. It's for me and it's for my friends who've gathered here today. And I pray you'll use us in a mighty way this week. This is an exciting time. It's not a time to be down or depressed. It's a time to stand up and to move out and to touch the lives of people as they cross our path. Help us, Lord, to be level 3 and level 4 friends. Help us to appreciate our level 2 friends. And Lord, help us to value those level 1 friends. And Lord, just maybe this week, just thank them. Thank them for being our friends. We love you, Lord. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.